Well, I want to say again just how grateful we are that you've come here today. No doubt on a day like Father's Day, we have those who are visiting with us. Maybe you're here visiting with family, or maybe you just live in the area and thought you'd stop by and join us for a worship service here at Eastridge. And I am glad for that. We are blessed to be a part of one another's lives here at the Eastridge Church of Christ. And we are blessed to be a part of the kingdom of God together. And so I pray that you are blessed and encouraged today. And maybe today, with Father's Day being the backdrop for the day, it's an appropriate time to consider this idea of coming to the Father's table, which is going to be our theme for the day. But as I said earlier, if you serve or have served as a father in this life, whether a biological father or adoptive father, a surrogate father, a grandfather, a father-in-law, we want to say thank you. Fathers serve in this life to give us a glimpse into the heart of God. For many, today is a day to rejoice and to remember. For others, it is a day to shed a few tears for a father who has passed on from this life to the next. And so I'm grateful that we can be here today and grateful for what we have in front of us as brothers and sisters in Jesus. I want to begin, and I want to ask you to pretend with me that you are going on a long journey. Pretend you're going on a trip to some other place, maybe another part of the world, maybe to some place that is extremely isolated. We have two different teams from the Eastridge Church of Christ who are preparing right now to go to Belize next month. I was sharing just last week about the trip that several of us took to Ghana a couple of months ago. I was sharing about how as Tirsa and I, we were in our living room and she is on the computer. She's got the computer in front of her and she is she's picking the seats that I'm going to sit in on these planes going to and from Ghana. And she says, as she's looking at these seats, she's like, "Where do you want to sit?" I said, "You know, put me as close to Rob Pine and Tom Carey as you can. Put me as far away from Neil Plunkett as you can." But she says to me, she says, "I've heard that the further you sit back on the plane, the greater your chance for survival." And I said, "Well, put me as close to the front as you can get." She said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, number one, I get to go meet Jesus if the plane goes down. And then secondly, I mean, it's like a 0.00001 chance that you're going to survive anyway. Who wants to survive, I mean, to beat those odds and to survive, crash in the Atlantic Ocean? Because I don't think the odds of surviving being attacked by a shark are as good if you're in the middle of the ocean. Envision with me or pretend for a moment that you are taking a long journey. You're taking a trip to maybe some other place, some place that's isolated, some place that's removed. There's no communication, no interaction for years. And then imagine after a long, long time being able to return home. To come back to family, to come back to friends, to come back and to renew and to rebuild relationships. Imagine the tears. Imagine the welcome. Imagine the reception that you'd receive. And then eventually, envision the meal. Because with celebration, oftentimes, comes a meal together. You and I, we are a blessed people to belong to the family of God. How we get out of bed every morning without stumbling over blessing is an enigma to me.
there is an association of a meal with, even with accomplishment. We've just gone through the graduation season, right? Whenever someone graduates from high school, what occurs? Generally, we'll go to the graduation, and then afterwards we'll go where? Yeah, we'll go to Babe's Chicken or something like that, right? We'll go and we'll share a meal together. Someone graduates from college or graduate school, eventually there's going to be a meal. You get a job promotion, you have something exciting happen at work, maybe you have some sort of accomplishment to celebrate, an award or something like that. Oftentimes there is celebration and then there is a meal. Our oldest son, Mason, is getting married this coming Saturday. It's been interesting because over the last several months, as we've worked toward the wedding itself, it's been interesting to think about how very little involvement the father of the groom has. Now, I'm good with that. Don't hear me any other way. I am very good with that. But traditionally, what one responsibility does the father of the groom have? He pays for the rehearsal. Thank you. He pays for the rehearsal meal. And so we'll have the rehearsal next Friday night, and then we'll have a meal. We'll have the wedding on Saturday evening, and then we'll have another meal. Oftentimes, along with celebration, comes some sort of meal. And what I want to explore with you this morning is that to God, the way to remember the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus certainly is to live a life that's faithful to God. Yesterday, Brendan Limerick and Lauren Webb were married here. This cross is still on stage as it was a part of their wedding. And the significance there is that God is at the foreground in their life and that they live their life as a married couple in the shadow of the cross. Certainly to God, the way that you and I celebrate the cross and the resurrection of Jesus is to live our lives faithfully unto Him, to live our lives in the shadow of the cross. But the way to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and the way we celebrate what our Father has accomplished through the cross and resurrection of His Son is with a meal. As we come to the table, the Father's table, in communion each and every Sunday, and not only to remember, but to celebrate. As we come to the table of the Lord each and every week, and as our Father, as He invites us through Jesus, and as He celebrates with us as well. With me so far. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want to ask you to consider a couple of verses here, and then we're going to build upon this idea and go back to the gospel accounts. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Let me read just simply verses 16 and 17. He asked two questions. He asked the questions, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not this cup, and think of the description, this cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, is it not a participation with, an interaction with, a connection to the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Think of the words of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. There's remembrance, acknowledgement, participation. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Verse 17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many, we are one body. For we all share in one loaf. There is unity in communion. Unity that God creates. The unity that God brings about. The unity that exists within believers that can be explained in no other way other than God creates it among us as we come to the table. And as we commune with the church here, as we commune with the church the world over, and as we connect to the church for all ages, Thinking about our message last week, this unity that our baptism demands. Yes, baptism, it's an immersion into water, but it's also an immersion into a radically different way of life. We're to live lives that look like Jesus, that reflect Jesus, that mirror Jesus, that live lives that are resurrected in Jesus. We think of baptism as such an individual thing, and it is. But it's so much more because we are connected to one another. We live as a baptized people. We're a part of something that is so much greater than we are. It transcends the moment and it connects us and calls us beyond where we are to where Jesus is. And we're called together. Communion accomplishes the same thing. Jesus arrives on the scene in His ministry. And the complaint against Jesus is what? He eats and He drinks with sinners. That's the complaint against Jesus in His ministry as they see this communion that He initiates and that He engages in as He sits at the table with sinners, with those who are marginalized, with those who did not associate with the religious elite and who the religious elite did not associate with. The complaint against Jesus is that He eats and drinks with sinners because there's closeness found at the table. There's intimacy found at the table. But the reality of it is Jesus eats and drinks with sinners each and every Sunday as we eat and drink with Him at the table of communion. He eats and drinks with sinners who have become saints. Through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, it's through the gospel of Christ, we are invited to come to the Father's table. Think of this. Just as baptism places us at the resurrection, at the scene of the resurrection, Romans chapter 6. Just as baptism places us at the scene of the resurrection, communion places us in the upper room. Let's build upon this and turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. There's several places within the gospel accounts we could turn, but look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 14. I want to read verses 12 through 26. The Last Supper, Jesus' meal that He shares with His disciples on the evening before the cross. Beginning in verse 12, on the first day of the festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it's customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples, they ask Him, "Where do you want for us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So He sent two of His disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house that he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left. They went into the city. They found things just as Jesus had told them, which is an astounding thing in and of itself, right? Maybe it shouldn't astound us, but this has been planned and orchestrated by God. Jesus says, go into the town, go into the city. This is what's going to take place. This is what you're going to encounter. This is what you'll find, and they do. The disciples left. They went into the city. They found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Verse 17, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table and eating, He said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. One who's eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to Him, "Surely not I." So one of the 12, He replied, "One who dips bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about Him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him had he not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it. He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." He took the cup and He gave thanks and He offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many." He said to them, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And then when they had sung a hymn, verse 26, and went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus, as he establishes what communion looks like in the upper room, and as there is this echoing of this yearning for eternity, and he says, I will not eat it again until that day. We eat of it again together in eternity. The gospel accounts are so very intentional. It may be even a better way of saying that. God, through the gospel accounts, is so very intentional. Because the upper room events, as well as the events that surround the cross and the resurrection in the following days, they are orchestrated by God to take place during a particular time of year for Israel. These events, they take place during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At Passover, a lamb would be prepared for a meal within an Israelite family. The lamb would actually come and live with the family before it was killed. It would then be prepared, and it would be consumed by the family. If there was any left over, others would be asked to come and to join and to share in that lamb that had been prepared. But the lamb, it actually came to live with the family before Passover, and the family, they would care for the lamb. They would come to know the lamb. And then they would kill and consume the lamb. Traditionally, on the evening of the Passover meal, a child would be assigned to come to the leader of the family, to come to the patriarch of the family, the leader of the home. A child would come to the head of the household, and the child would ask, Daddy, why is this night different? And then the father of the family would begin to share and to tell the story of the goodness and the providence of God. Now, all of this is significant because just as the sacrificial paschal lamb would come and live among the Jewish family before it was killed, Jesus, he came and he lived and he dwelled among us prior to his sacrificial death. And as you and I, as we come to the Father's table week after week after week, we remember and we celebrate the story. The story of the goodness and the providence of God. Now, God also chooses for all of this to take place, for Him to accomplish what He accomplishes through Jesus during this time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread, it recounted the yeast that is left out of the bread and the haste of the Exodus. And so in order to celebrate that, all yeast is removed from the Israelite homes. It would all be symbolically removed. In many homes, tradition and history tells us that oftentimes it would be a family affair. They would remove all of the yeast, all of the leavening agent from the home, and then they would sweep the house clean. Now, I don't know how involved everyone was in sweeping of the house clean, but there is some extra biblical material that tells us that oftentimes after the house is swept clean, in order to make sure that there's no more leavening agent in the house, the head of the house, he would take the last remaining bit of dust and carry it out of the home as the family followed, and then he would symbolically throw that dust outside of the home. The significance and the symbolism of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in particular in removing the leavening agent from the home, not only is to recount the exodus of Israel and God's providence for them, but it symbolizes this house, this home, these people, they have been set apart for God's purposes. Passover is about redemption. Feast of Unleavened Bread is about purity. And this is the backdrop of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, both of which we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, redemption, holiness, purity. What kind of bread do we use whenever we participate in communion? Unleavened bread. And so the question, ultimately, that Jesus is asking in the upper room, as Jesus, he says, take this bread, and take this cup. And as you do, do this in remembrance of me. The question ultimately that Jesus is asking, the question that comes out of the upper room, it's really one of trust. Can God do what God has said God will do? It's the question of the human condition. We see it in Psalm 78, verse 19. Can God prepare a table in the desert? Of course, if you look at Psalm 78, the context is God providing for Israel manna and quail in the wilderness, Exodus 16, water from the rock, Exodus 17. Can God do what God has claimed that God can do? And even with those examples of God providing for Israel, think of the countless examples that we see in the Old Testament. The countless examples of God being true and faithful to His people. God redeeming and forgiving and saving and blessing and loving His people time and time and time again. Passover is about redemption. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is about purity. In both of these, they come together in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. In both of these, we celebrate as we come to the table. And the question that's being asked is one of trust. Can God do what He says He can do? Can God prepare a table in the desert? Can God take care of His people? Will God take care of His people? Do we believe that God is with us? Do we have the confidence in knowing that God is going to show us the way? Do we have faith that God is going to provide the way for us? No matter how bleak things might seem at any given moment or time, do we trust God to be God? There is an aching question that comes out of the human condition. Can I trust God? And it's a question that God has answered for millennia. It's a question that God has answered time and time again, Old Testament and New, Old Covenant and New. And it's a question that God answers every moment of every day of our lives as people who have been saved by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. We look to the first century church and we see this example of coming to the table, coming to the Father's table, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And as they do, and as we do, there is this affirmation in what God has accomplished through the cross and resurrection of Jesus that God is faithful to His Word. And He's faithful to His promises. As Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. This is the story that is essential to the Christian message. God will provide for His people. The Father, He will prepare a table. And not only will we celebrate with Him, but He will celebrate with us. Jesus, in His ministry, He will tell the story, He'll tell the parable of this king who has a banquet. It's a wedding banquet. And He had sent invitations, and yet those that He invited, they refused to come. And it's an analogy, it's an illustration that Jesus is giving of Israel and then the rest of the world. This king, he invites those to come that one would expect, but they refuse to come. And so then He sends the servants to invite any who will come to this wedding banquet. And many come from east and west. And the Father, He sits down and He celebrates with all of those who have chosen to respond to His invitation. Jesus, in this imagery, He's giving us this glimpse of what it looks like for the kingdom to be revealed to everyone and for each and every one of us to respond. He also gives us this glimpse into eternity. in which what was promised through the patriarchs, where we will come to the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will come to fruition. And there is a celebration with a meal at the Father's table. Jesus, he'll tell another story in his ministry, another parable. He'll tell the story of this father who had two sons. Both are equally lost if you read the entire story. One just realizes it and the other one doesn't. But the younger son who rejects the father and he goes and he wastes his life, but then he returns to the father. And the father rushes to meet him and the father restores him to the family. He's been gone. He's been away for a long, long, long time. And then as he comes back, he's welcomed. And there's celebration. If you look at the story there in Luke chapter 15, there's a meal. It's this one who was lost is found. This one who was dead is alive again. There's a difference between religious and righteous. Jesus' point in sharing those stories in His ministry, His point is not to warm our hearts. His point is to cause us to ask ourselves, what are we blind to? What am I blind to? You see, the invitation of Jesus is an invitation to come to the table. To come all who are weak and weary and burdened and heavy laden, to find rest in Him, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. It's a table of remembrance, a table of celebration, a table of communion. It's the Father's table. The invitation of God through Christ is to come to His table, to find rest, to find comfort, to find peace, because if we are seeking those things outside of Him, we're never going to find them. To come to His table and remember. And to come to His table and celebrate. This morning, the invitation to come to the Father's table is available to all. Perhaps for you, that looks like responding to the gospel of Jesus and being baptized into Christ. Maybe for you what it looks like is just before we leave this morning, as we all stand and sing here in a few moments, finding one of our shepherds. They'll be up here at the front, but there'll also be some at the back. To find one of them and ask them to pray over you. Jesus, this friend of sinners, He invites us each to come to the Father's table, to come to Him. He invites us to come for blessing, for restoration, and for life. You're subject to the call of Jesus this morning. I ask you to come forward. I'll meet you as you do, as we stand and as we sing.